Would you open your Bibles? I'm going to start in Luke 18 and 11 again, but why don't you just go ahead and turn to Psalm 65, because we're going to be going right there. As our oldest grandson, Andrew, Ender, as the family calls him, when he was about 8 years old, he expressed his preference. His dad has always called him that. He named him after a character in one of his favorite books, Ender's Game. And we all called him Andrew until he got to be about 8 years old, and he decided he liked that. And everybody else was calling him that. And we were in the truck one morning. I was taking him to school, and I said, Andrew, everybody's calling you Ender. Would you like me to call you that? He looked at me and he said, I'd appreciate it. It's like a little, like a man, you know. And I laughed. I thought, okay. I said, listen, I'll try. You got to give me a break because I've been calling you Andrew for 8 years and I still slip. But as he's gotten older and tall and shoulders broad and his voice is dropping, and it's wonderful and unreal at the same time. But one of the things that he likes when it's just him and me, sometimes I'll tell him stories about when he was a baby, and it was just him and me, and I was watching him, and he especially liked the one where he gave me a bad diaper 3 times in the same day before Mom and Grandma got home. But it embarrasses him, but he likes to hear about it. And I told him once, I said, I would get all the bottles lined up, and so when you got up and you were hungry and I'd get you changed and you were squalling and you wanted your bottle, and I would get it as fast as I could, and I would poke it in your mouth, and then you just immediately shut up and start sucking on the bottle. And I would always tell you, you're not very patient. You're just not very patient. Well, none of us are very patient most of the time. I want to explore some more a topic that we looked at in depth from the first 8 verses of Luke this morning. Why? What does it mean when God doesn't answer prayer? Or when it seems that He is not answering prayer? I remember when I was a boy, and I got saved, 10 years old, Vacation Bible School, and all the adults in my life, they were happy for me. And I just sort of assumed everybody else would be happy for me too. And then I realized that in school with other teachers, and sometimes some of the things they would say, and occasionally I heard one of them take God's name in vain, or act in ways that my parents and my grandparents and none of their friends at church acted like. And you just sort of get a dawning awareness that not everybody out there believes the things that your family and your church believes. And not everybody out there is necessarily happy that you became a Christian. And sometimes we would read things, and this sticks in my mind because it may have been the very first time I encountered in literature a subtle anti-God attitude. And it's no surprise, really, that it came from Mark Twain in his book Huck Finn. We often quote his view of the Bible and use it and apply it in a positive way. He said, it's not the things that I read in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand. There's a great application for that. But what he was talking about is like when God told Israel to go in and what his view was to commit genocide and so on. He was using it as a way to be skeptical of Scripture. And so from time to time, as authors often do, their characters will speak a sentiment that they themselves believe in. And I remember when we were reading through Huck Finn in grade school, And he was talking, I think, to Tom Sawyer about their teacher trying to teach him to pray. And I think it was a school teacher. Those were the days, right? And he said that he prayed for a bag of marbles once. And he said the next morning, I didn't get any. And he said that right then and there, I knew there weren't nothing to it. So what about when we're praying for something a whole lot more serious than a bag of marbles? When we do believe in God, when we know that he does answer prayer. Maybe we've got other testimonies of other times he's answered prayer. Other people we know in church or in our family have testimonies of how he's answered prayer. And yet in this particular thing and this thing that's weighing us down, we're praying and praying and it just seems like he's not answering. What does it mean? First of all, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. And here's where I just want to touch. We're going to use Luke 18 and Luke 11 as kind of a diving board to dive into this. We went through it in depth this morning, or at least as much as 30 minutes would allow. I saw this great picture that somebody posted, and it showed this guy trying to put like a 20-foot-long board into a little SUV, and he's sticking it through the window. I think it was from David Atkins, my old buddy at the Assembly of God. And he said, this is what it's like when your pastor is trying to figure out how to get all of the wonderful insights he's gained from his study of a passage into a 30-minute sermon. And I understand that. But just to look at two things here, the unjust judge, the widow is coming saying, give me justice against my adversary. And in verse 4, for a while he refused. And the other parable of contrast that I read to you this morning from Luke chapter 11, in this case it was the unwilling neighbor, we could say. And so his neighbor is saying, you know, I've got surprise guests. I don't have any food. I need to borrow some bread. And verse 7, he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Again, to remind you, these are parables of contrast. Jesus isn't telling us this is what God is like. He's reminding us God isn't like this at all. He isn't unwilling. He isn't uncaring, even though it may seem like it. I had the unreal and sad privilege last year of burying a buddy of mine, Jim and Bev Royer. I remember talking to you about it. They were the second and third persons ever to come forward in an invitation that I ever gave. And they joined the church. It was Good Hope Baptist Church in Clay City. And he was a farmer, the son of a farmer. And to my great surprise, they ended up in Sullivan. And she told me, she said, we always intended to come over to the church. But she said, one thing led to another. And then Jim's health got bad. And she said, but we listened to you every Sunday on the radio. And I was glad they did that, but I was also sorry I didn't get to see my buddy and his wife. And anyway, he died, and I had his graveside service up at Clay City. And I had the surreal experience of seeing his grown children. And when the last time I saw them, Jennifer was about this tall, beautiful little girl with long blonde hair. And Mikey was about this tall, cute little kids. Both of them were beautiful children. And I know you don't believe this now, but when I first started in the ministry, it was all I could do to preach 20 minutes. And after the first service that they'd visited with the family, little Mikey came walking past me, and he looked up at me and said, well, that didn't take long. And it sort of takes younger now, doesn't it? But their grandma, Jeannie Royer, used to tell me, she said, oh, she said, Mikey is such a sweet little kid. And she said, Jennifer can be such a rat to him. He will wait all day for her to come home from school. And then when she gets off of the bus and comes in with her school books, he's waiting at the door. Hi, Jennifer. And she doesn't even look at him. She goes upstairs. She puts her books down. And she closes the door to her bedroom, and she said he stands outside and just waits for her to come out. She said he's just so sweet, and she's just a little rat to him, she would say. You feel like God treats us like that sometimes. He really doesn't, but it really feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? But when it seems God doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't mean he doesn't care. Let's go back to Psalm 65 now. When God doesn't answer prayer, it doesn't mean he doesn't know. It doesn't mean he doesn't know. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote the book, When Good Things Happen to Bad People. It's a great title. But I have to tell you, the theology is flawed. Because to sum up his view of it, he sort of limits God. He says bad things happen because he doesn't put it in these words, but he gives you to understand there's just some things even outside of God's control. That's not the God of the Bible. In contrast, Psalm 65 and verse 2, the ESV says, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. King James, O thou that hearest prayer, to thee shall all flesh come. And John R. Rice, old Baptist evangelist, I think the best book he ever wrote was his book on prayer, asking and receiving. And he has a chapter just on this verse. And he said, most of what we believe about God, you can infer from this verse. If he is a God that hears prayer, and to him all flesh shall come, that would have to mean he's omniscient. He knows everything. If we come to him, it would have to mean he has the power to do something about it. It would have to mean he's loving because he allows us to come to him, and he really unpacked it. It doesn't mean he doesn't know or he can't do something about what's happening to us. Francis Schaeffer has another classic book, and let me tell you, it's one of those books that when I read it, I feel like I'm dog paddling with and barely keeping my nose above water. The book is called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. But we could paraphrase that. He is there and he is not deaf. When he's silent and he doesn't answer our prayers, it doesn't mean that he doesn't know. When our kids I first got their baby monitors, I got to tell you, baby monitors have come a long way from when our kids were little. In fact, we didn't really even have them, even though they did exist. But it didn't take long for little Augustus to understand that little thing over there, that mommy could hear him. Even if mommy wasn't in the room, and he knew how to play to the microphone, and he would, when knowing she could hear, he would call, Mommy, Mommy. He knew that she knew. When she didn't come, he knew it wasn't because she didn't know he was calling. When we pray and it seems like God doesn't answer, it isn't because he doesn't know. And I'm gonna violate a rule and share just a little bit. My psalm for this year is Psalm 66. Guess how old I am? And it's just astonishing to me to think that I just started doing this when I was 30 years old. It was kind of a milestone, you know. I thought, man, This is, I need a word from the Lord. Lord, is there anything in Psalm 30 you might have to say to me? And I don't use it like a horoscope, but I just say, God, do you have anything to say to me through Psalm 30? And I got to tell you, the last verse, blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. That's wonderful. I've lived 66 years, and all the times I've messed up, all the times I've sinned, he has not removed his steadfast love from me. That's fantastic. I really need to meditate on that and unpack it more, and maybe I shouldn't have shared that with you yet, but there it is. But let's back up just a little bit. There's this verse. This is another one of those verses that's just discouraging. Talking about prayer, the psalmist says, if I had cherished, verse 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Holy smoke. Is that what it takes to get prayer answered? Well, leave me out of it. If all my thoughts can never be sinful, I mean, if not one single time I've just cherished iniquity in my heart, even just for an instant, and oh, Lord, that was, might as well count me out. How about you? But let me lift a burden from us. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, this is not talking about absolute sinlessness. Literally, the Hebrew word means if I had aimed at iniquity in my heart. And there are some commentators that believe the idea is praying and asking God to help you do something wrong. Well, obviously, the Lord would not have listened then. Also, iniquity. The word means that which is abhorrent to God. All sin is sin. Sinful thoughts are still sin. But this verse is not telling you, if you ever have a sinful thought, forget about God answering your prayer. Now, having said that, sometimes our prayers aren't answered because sin does get in the way. Isaiah 59, verse 1. I can't help but think that back in Bible college, my buddy Bob Montgomery and I wrote a song on these verses, and I miss my buddy. But Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or is the ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Again, he's not talking about, boy, if you have one little sinful thought, forget it. Well, that lets us all out. Remember the history of the Israelites. Sometimes they turned to idol worship and did the most grotesque and abhorrent things. So let's not use this to say, well, we're disqualified from prayer. At the same time, like mud can clog a pipe sometimes and keep fresh water from flowing. It's only taken, well, how long have we lived in that house? Since 2000. There's a spigot on the back of our house. Really handy place for a spigot. Only problem is it's never worked. Until last Thursday. And the guys put in a new one, and I can get water out of that spigot now. I don't need it in the freezing temperature, but it works. Only problem is we noticed that afterwards we'd go to our kitchen sink, and it would shoot in different directions. And I unscrewed the little filter, and every time there would be like black rocks in there, and them getting into the plumbing and doing whatever they did obviously knocked some stuff loose, and it was, for a while at least, kind of clogging up the water into our kitchen sink. Sin can keep God's blessing from flowing to us. Again, don't make that, oh, I have to be sinlessly perfect. No, no. But I can tell you there were times in high school, I sort of took the Tom T. Hall approach. He said, God and I have a bargain. I do the sinning and he does the forgiving. That's a really flippant way to live. And that's a great way to get your prayers not answered. But sometimes, let's be honest, you've confessed every sin. Sometimes we're so good at feeling guilty, we can confess sins we haven't even done. So what about when God hasn't answered then? We talked about this morning. Sometimes it means it's not time yet. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And think about how many centuries. Let's see. Generally speaking, Abraham lived about 2000 BC. And Moses lived about 1500 BC, give or take. And David the king lived about 1000 BC, give or take. So God told Abraham he would bless all the tribes, all the nations of the world through him. But when Moses came along and the promises started being written down and the prophets came and so on, so somewhere between 1500 and 1000 years before the time of Christ, these promises about the Messiah started being written. So let's just say in general terms, they waited at least 1000 years, maybe more, before Jesus finally came. That old saw about the boiling, the watch pot never boils, it really is true. I mean, have you ever tried it? Sometimes you're just from Missouri. It's like, I got to see for myself, you know. Believe me, my brother, this is on me, not you. But when you're in pain, waiting seems longer. That Tuesday night, at my wife's urging, I called Wally. I know he was there in about 5 minutes. I want to tell you, it was the longest 5 minutes in recent experience. Seemed like, I don't know how many times I walked to the window. Where is he? What is taking so long? It didn't take long. It just seemed like it because I was in pain. And sometimes when there are things in our life that cause us pain, oh, we don't want him to tell us. It's not time yet. It's not time yet. Sometimes it means it's not the place yet. God has so many wonderful things for us. But not all of them are we going to get here. In fact, most of them, maybe, we're not going to get here. There's a passage in 1 John 3. I'll read verse 1 as the run-in to it. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now listen to verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. The Bible says no one can see God and live in these bodies. But when we have a body like Jesus, Jesus can stand at the Father's right side. We'll be able to see him as he is because we will be like him. C.S. Lewis, just sneak a glance at the person you're sitting next to. Just a little bit. Don't make him uncomfortable. Just look at him. Okay, that's enough. You're making him uncomfortable. C.S. Lewis said that if you could see the person seated next to you in church in heaven, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. If you could see the person seated next to you as they will be in heaven, you would be tempted to fall down and worship them. It has not yet appeared what we will be. We're not home yet. Sometimes all I got's old stories, but this one about Henry Morrison, missionary. My buddy and his wife, Jerry Hickey, missionaries to Brazil, they're talking about retiring and coming home. And for them, that'll mean they'll be at least in the same country as their grandkids and their children. So that's a wonderful thing. But there was a missionary named Henry Morrison, and he came home from the mission field. He was suffering from some ill health, and when they pulled into the New York harbor and then the dock, there was a band on the dock, and all these people gathered, and banners and confetti. And for a moment, he thought they were there to welcome him. And he didn't understand that Teddy Roosevelt was also on the ship. And he wasn't president yet, but he was still famous, and that crowd was there to welcome Teddy Roosevelt. And so Teddy Roosevelt comes down the plank, and everybody goes off with him. And by the time Henry Morrison comes down with a suitcase in each hand, all the confetti and all the stuff on the ground, and nobody's there. And he began to weep, and he said, "Lord, there's no one here to welcome me home." And he said, in the stillness of his heart, he felt the Father say to him, "Child, you're not home yet." I don't mean to be maudlin. and some of y'all, Ray Ann and I, we won't name names right here, but some of y'all, we say to each other, "I hope we're as active at 80 as they are." But I also, holy smoke, 66. The days of our lives are 70. Sometimes if they're 80, yet the psalmist says a lot of times they ain't easy years. That's the Tyra paraphrase. And just thinking about that, I got two books, one by Billy Graham, Nearing Home, and the other, a similar little one by J.I. Packer, about finishing your course. Because God gives me life, thank God. Thank God for, it was a surreal 48-plus hour experience that week. But praise, thank God for my life. My buddy Paul Birch wished me happy birthday, and he said, "This one I think must be a more significant one." I said, "Yeah, it is." And I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful. But when I read about Martin Lloyd-Jones telling his family 2 days before he died, "Don't pray for healing. Don't try to keep me back from the glory." Or I wish I could quote it exactly. I read the last words of David Brainerd. David Brainerd was almost the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards. He was engaged to marry one of Jonathan Edwards' daughters, and he got tuberculosis, and he died at the age of 30. But he said something just before he died about the glory and being welcomed into the kingdom of God. And I read the books by Michael Heiser. We were talking about the unseen realm. And I know what you're going to think when I tell you that I'm right now reading his book on demons. You think, "Oh, who wants to read that?" Can I tell you something? It is more scholarly than creepy. And let me tell you something, because of the cross, Jesus Christ conquered the powers of evil. This side of the cross, the world is a lot different. As bad as it is, the world is a lot different than it was before Jesus died on the cross and triumphed over the forces of evil. And the idea of God on his throne in his courtroom, his divine counsel. And from Hebrews chapters 2 and 3, and the Son of God coming before the Father, I and the children you have given me to present us before the Father and all the angelic hosts, one of mine. That means more to me now than it ever has. Now, I'm still of the opinion of B.R. Lakin, if I knew where I was going to die, I'd never go there. But we're not home yet. And sometimes unanswered prayer means it's not the place yet. One more. What does unanswered prayer mean? We talked about this a little this morning. Sometimes it means he likes it when you talk to him. He likes it when you talk to him. Romans 10:11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we always think of that, and we just want to limit it to, you know, the sinner's prayer, that point where we called on God for mercy and we were saved. But remember from Luke 18, the idea that Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, always to pray, pray without ceasing, an ongoing conversation with our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus had. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's a lifestyle. He likes it when we talk to him. I love it. Augustus is Dutchy. He is so Dutchy. It is so cute. And he'll pick up, he's taught me how to use the Apple TV remote. A three-year-old taught me how to use it at that point. He's five now. And he picked it up and he presses the microphone button and he'll ask for his favorite movie. And I laughed and laughed because he picked it up once and he said, find the Widow Mermaid. Find the Widow Mermaid. And after a little bit, the Apple TV said, can't seem to find the Widow, W-I-D-O-W, Mermaid. And somebody else had to say, Little Mermaid. I love it. This Dutchiness is probably going to disappear this year. But I love it when Augustus says, Grandpa? And invariably I say, yeah, pal. Again, I don't know what he's going to say. It's not simple. It's complicated, but it's effortless. I love it when he talks to me. Our Father loves it when we talk to him. Another favorite story that Steve Brown told. By the way, I got myself in trouble with one or two of you. I emailed Steve Brown about my heart experience, my heart cath. And he sent back to me, he says, boy, that's scary. He said, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. And he said, after I went through my episode, he said, the doctor said, here, take these medicines or you'll die. And he said, so I did. I thought that was really funny. And so I think I said to Mike McDaniel, says, yeah, I'm feeling all right. The doc said, take these medicines or you'll die. So I did. And he asked Cindy later, he said, is he telling us everything? What he said, if he didn't take these medicines, he'd die. Is something else going on? No, it was a joke. You got to laugh about this. But Steve Brown told this story. He said he heard this woman crying, and he said, you see people cry on TV. There's lots of people that know how to cry, you know. Fake tears. He said, these were real tears. And he said this woman was talking about how she used to be an atheist and she used to be a drinker. And she said her daughter was in the hospital with a horrible illness and it was life and death. And she came through it, but at that point it looked like she was not going to come through it. And she said, I didn't believe in God, but she said, I was so mad at God. And she said, I left the hospital and left my little girl in that horrible shape. And she said, I drove to a bar, and she said, I got drunk. And then she said, I shouldn't have, but I drove home anyway. And she said, I made it to my house, and I got in the driveway. She said, I sat in the driveway and turned off the car. And she said, I began to curse God. And she said, I went for a while, because she said, I knew a lot of good curse words. And she said, after I had wound down and emptied myself out cursing God, and then she began to weep more, and she said, in the silence, I sensed his voice saying, that's the first time you've spoken to me, and I love you. And she said, that broke my heart, and that was the moment I began to believe in God. Sometimes unanswered prayer means he loves it when we talk to him. He's not cruel. He's not an uncaring neighbor. He's not an unjust judge. He's not like that at all. He's completely different. He's our loving Heavenly Father. And he loves it when we talk to him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to talk to you again. We know that you are there and that you are not silent. And we know that if we would come to you, we must believe that you are, and that you reward those who diligently seek you. We can only come because of Jesus, and how we thank you for him. Thank you for all that you did. You did so much more on the cross than we can even begin to imagine. Thank you for triumphing over the powers of darkness, and making it possible for our sins to be forgiven and us to be adopted into your family, that we might be now the sons and daughters of God, even though it has not yet appeared what we shall be. God, we thank you that even though we're not home yet, that because of Jesus, we're going home. We thank you for answered prayer, that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. So help us to keep praying and not to faint, not to lose heart. And when it seems like it's an unanswered prayer, help us to wait on you. Help us to trust in your steadfast, unchanging love. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.